So, as I said this morning, we're in Matthew 16, verses 1 to 12. And the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and to test him, they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. He answered them, "When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah." So he left them and departed. When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, "We brought no bread." But Jesus, aware of this, said, "O you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000, or how many baskets you gathered, or the 7 loaves for the 4,000, and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. So way back in May of 1980, I was just moved to St. George, actually, was in grade 7 and probably suffering under the rule of my grade 7 teacher of that time, whose name shall be unmentioned. The eruption of Mount St. Helens occurred. Some of you might remember that. It was predicted and warnings were given for months in advance because they could see that there was a lot of volcanic and earthquake action happening, and people were warned for a long time. Authorities had plenty of time to sound the alarm and warn those living nearby of the looming danger, yet despite the seriousness of the threat, many people chose to disregard that. Probably the best known of these was Harry Randall Truman, and in the beginning I thought, he's the old president's retired to Washington State, but that's this guy was 83 years old. He was the owner and caretaker of the Mount St. Helens Lodge at Spirit Lake. He was not related to the past president, although he was known to be almost as feisty. He'd survived the sinking of his troop ship by a German submarine back in World War I. He was not about to leave just because the experts thought that there was danger. He told reporters, "I don't have any idea if it'll blow, but I don't believe it to the point that I'm going to pack up." On May 18th, 1980, Truman and his lodge were buried when the eruption removed 400 metres from the summit of that mountain, and the blast devastated 230 square miles, and his body, of course, was never found. It's foolish to recognise danger and to think somehow we will be exempt from the consequences if we linger. Today in Matthew 16, we hear Jesus sound an alarm and give us a stern warning about a danger more relentless than a volcanic eruption and just as life-threatening. The question is, will we heed it or will we linger? The chapter opens just as the Pharisees and Sadducees came to him, and I can just imagine them with their robes flowing out behind them, testing Jesus, asking him to show them a sign from heaven. It's a deliberate confrontation. And who's doing the testing? The Pharisees and Sadducees. Now, it may not sound like much, but these are two Jewish sects that are about as far apart as you can imagine in terms of theology. We often lump together Jesus' opponents into one group, but these two sects were rivals. They believed and taught dramatically different things. Yet, in Matthew 16, they show up arm in arm. This seems to be like the enemy of my enemy is my friend type situation. They may dislike each other, but they both dislike Jesus more. In this unlikely alliance, they find Jesus and demand supernatural evidence that he is the Messiah. I think we've heard this several times already, just in Matthew. The Jews were notorious sign seekers, and they weren't impressed with Jesus' ministry so far. They needed something else, something new, something divine. They needed a sign from heaven. But do you think it would have helped? Even if Jesus had at that moment called down manna from heaven like Moses, or stopped the sun like Joshua, brought the thunder like Samuel, or dropped fire like Elijah, would they have been satisfied? No. They didn't confront Jesus to learn anything. Matthew's littered with interactions like these, as I said before, and we've heard over and over accusations against Jesus. Blaspheming, eating with the wrong people, healing on the Sabbath. This is nothing new. They don't want proof. They're testing for failure. When our kids ask for the 20th time if they can have those lollies they know that are stashed in the top cupboard, it's not because they didn't hear the first 19 no's or because they're confused. It's just that they didn't like the answer and are testing our consistency, our endurance, looking for slip-ups to exploit. The Pharisees and Sadducees are relentless in their efforts to discredit Jesus and expose him as the fraud they believe he is. Has Jesus not been performing signs that these religious leaders think are necessary for belief? This isn't the problem. Matthew 15 records Jesus performing lots of healings, feeding the 4,000, so many things, so many signs. In verses 2 and 3, Jesus tells a mini parable about how they're able to read the weather signs so clearly, yet they can't interpret these signs that have been done before their very eyes and draw the necessary conclusion that Jesus is Christ. Jesus isn't saying that he doesn't want to give a sign. He's already given them many, and they don't want to draw the right conclusions from them. But he doesn't end the discussion there. He tells them in verse 4 that there's already been a massive sign that they've been given, and it's the only one, the sign of Jonah, the final sign. I found this a little bit tricky to understand at first until I did a little bit of reading, but Jonah, I mean, to me has always been this Old Testament character that's a favourite, you know, Sunday school lesson. I didn't think that he carried that much significance, but Jonah was a brilliant foreshadowing for what was to come. He was the miracle, paralleled with Jesus as the final sign. He speaks to the work of Jesus. He was sent to the Gentiles, not to Israel. Jesus' ministry was not exclusive to Israel, but it would be for the whole world to see, hear, and believe. And the sign of Jonah had a particular outcome. Jonah was the Israelite prophet who rejected God's mercy and love. He hated that God was compassionate and wanted to save even the Gentiles. Through Jonah, the Assyrians, the Gentiles, overwhelmingly repented and received God's mercy and love. The sign of Jonah implies Israel's rejection of Jesus and the Gentiles' acceptance of Jesus. Just as Jonah was in the belly of that great fish for 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. Jesus said he'd rise from the dead, and more than 500 of his disciples saw that. They saw him risen. The opponents of Jesus could not deny that the tomb was empty. Jesus' final sign will be his resurrection from the dead. At that point, at the end of verse 4, Jesus has had enough. He leaves. Doesn't say that in the reading, but he and the disciples get into a boat and cross the Sea of Galilee. As they reach the other side, the disciples, they're probably fairly practical, they realise they've forgotten the bread. Jesus, as the master teacher, looks for any kind of segue to teach a lesson. And in this case, he uses forgetfulness and hunger. Watch and beware the leaven or yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. This is clearly important as Jesus doubles up on his warning. Watch out and beware. Whatever the leaven is, it's clearly dangerous and can spread through the whole lump if not dealt with. But look at verse 7. The disciples think that Jesus says this because they forgot to bring the bread with them. It's almost like their brain stopped listening when Jesus said that word. They heard leaven and all they can start to think about is the bread. They forgot. I can understand that. Look at what Jesus says in verse 8. Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you still not have spiritual insight and understanding? He reminds them of the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000. How is it you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? His frustration's continuing. Jesus points out that it's silly to be concerned about forgetting bread. He can handle that fact. He's proven that to his disciples already, but think about the fact that they've seen the signs. They've seen it. They were there for the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000, and they don't have that understanding either. They're missing the point. It is so easy for us to be distracted by the everyday, the mundane. The disciples were too busy thinking about the bread they forgot to listen to what Jesus was teaching. They were distracted by the physical, so they couldn't receive the spiritual. Jesus illustrated this problem with Mary and Martha in Luke chapter 10, where Mary was sitting at his feet listening to his teaching, but Martha was distracted with too much serving. This is not simply a Martha problem. It's a problem that traps all of the disciples. The 12 are in the boat with Jesus, but they're thinking about food. This blocked them from hearing his important teaching. Jesus patiently explains, the leaven is the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Why does he use that picture? Yeast, which is what leaven is, yeast, works quietly and invisibly. Doesn't take much to infect a whole big bunch of stuff. It works through the whole dough. In the same way, false teaching or unbelief can start very small, almost invisible, but it grows and affects everything. The Pharisees' leaven was legalism, a religion of rules without heart. The Sadducees' leaven was rationalism, a religion of scepticism without faith. They needed to see to believe, and both are deadly. Even today, we have to be aware of these same influences. Legalism says, if I keep the rules, God will accept me. I'll be saved. Rationalism says, if I can't explain it, it can't be true. But the gospel says, Jesus has done it all. Believe and be saved. So there are, what we can draw for this from this, I guess, is that there are three things who can block us from seeing Jesus clearly and hearing his teachings, so that we can follow him. We can be blocked from seeing Jesus because we don't want to see him. We see all the signs, they're all there. We don't want to see them. We think God should come to us on our terms. We're unwilling to investigate the signs and sayings of Jesus. We, like the Jews, can be demanding, we need a sign, but the ultimate sign has already been given. Jesus died, was buried, and rose again as a payment for our sin. Just because a teaching is spiritual does not mean it's the truth. Just because a teaching comes from a spiritual or religious person does not make the teaching true or from God. There is so much religious noise today, this week. There are so many spiritual sounding proclamations today, this week. We need to scrutinise every teaching and see if it matches what God's word says. There is a lot of leaven that's proclaimed as spiritual that is actually a corrupt poison, spiritually killing those who accept it. Finally, we can be blocked from seeing Jesus properly and hearing his teachings because we're distracted by our own circumstances. We can get stuck in the physical and focus on the mundane. Very easy to do. We lose so much time that can be spent listening to God, praying to God, meditating on God's word, seeking him and serving him because we are focused on our bread. We've got to ask that question, what is distracting us? What's pulling us away? What are we worried about that is blocking us from hearing and enjoying God's blessings in our lives? Jesus will take care of your bread if you focus on him. Jesus will handle the physical concerns of your life if you will give those concerns to him and have a laser focus on your spiritual life and his teachings. The Pharisees and Sadducees asked for a sign, but they refused to see the one standing before them. Let's not make the same mistake. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the crucified and risen Saviour, who is the ultimate sign of God's love and the only sign we need. Let's pray. Father, forgive us when we look for signs while ignoring what you've already shown us. Help us, Lord, to trust in your death and resurrection as the sure foundation of our faith. Protect us, Lord, from the subtle leaven of unbelief. Help us to test everything that we hear and keep us grounded in your gospel, Lord. Amen.